Please turn again to Genesis chapter 42. And while you're turning to that passage, could I just mention last Monday night that we had spoken to you about, there was a special youth delegates meeting here, our youth council meeting, where the officers were elected. That is the president and the various, the treasurer, the secretary, and the various county representatives. Well, there was a very good meeting for them, but very many people passed remarks on the way out, and they were very favourable indeed toward the congregation here. They were very grateful not only for the lovely supper that was provided, but they also spoke of the warmth with which they were received here. And that was very encouraging to hear that, and we do want to pass that on to you. It was very, it's very important that people feel welcome, and certainly last Monday night was not a disappointment. People that I'd never met before and just got into conversation with at the door, they spoke of how welcoming the whole thing was, and I just want to pass that on to you. We're going to have a wee word of prayer now as we turn to Genesis chapter 42. Lord, we do thank Thee for everyone who's come along tonight. Thank Thee, Lord, that we're here, those who know Thee. We're here, Lord, to listen to the gospel again. Lord, we thank Thee that the old story, it's old yet ever new. And Father, we thank Thee for the life-changing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray tonight that the hearts of men and women might be prepared. We pray that God the Holy Spirit might move from seat to seat. And Lord, we pray for Judgment Day reality in the meeting, that people would face the issue that is before them. And Father, we just pray now that You'd give help in the preaching of Thy word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read something one time that a person had written many years ago, and they said that in the middle of a busy day in London, with people travelling around and public transport to be seen in almost every street, that there were many people there who would never hear the great clock at St. Paul's strike because of all the noise that was around, that is, unless they were very near to it. But they went on to say that in a time of quietness, and to use their words, when silence reigned in London, this striking of the clock could be heard clearly a very long way off. And they would also want to say that this clock at St. Paul's is just like the conscience in man. Man tries to drown out and to silence the voice of conscience by plunging into the world. But there's something about man's conscience that makes it different from so many other things that might be connected with an individual. If you don't want to hear a preacher, you don't have to come to listen to him. If you don't want to read God's word, then no one will force you to. If you prefer to resist reading what is on gospel literature that comes your way, then there's no one there to force you to do that. Some parts of the world, people, they are so opposed to listening to the gospel, they can put preachers to death, and they do that. They can imprison you in order to shut you up, and they can do all kinds of things. But there's one thing that separates the conscience from the preacher, from the literature, from the meetings. The conscience is indestructible. To quote someone writing many years ago, they said that the conscience in man, even at its worst, has enough eloquence and enough affinity to God to never be altogether silenced. Men quickly try at times to bury their sin. There are many instances in the Bible where people sought literally to bury their sin, and they hoped along with that to bury any remembrance of their sin. But really, you see, it's like hiding a little seed in the ground. You take your spade and you dig a hole and you throw the seed in, and it seems as if it's totally dead, and well, it's forgotten as well. But then it rises up, and that little seed can become a great tree. And that reminds me again of the conscience of man. You can try to silence it, but men and women, your conscience sometime, and indeed perhaps many times, will rise up again. And what an awful thing, an accusing conscience is. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this. He said, an evil conscience is a barking hellhound. It's a monster vomiting fire. It's a raging fury. It's a tormenting devil. I read a story that was somewhat interesting, yet it brought across the truth, and it was this. There was a man who had been on a ship that had gone down, and he was floating on a little piece of wreckage. And he was a man who, I believe, was rescued. And it is said of him that as he lay there on the wreckage, he'd been there for some time, he was almost, in fact, he was convinced that he heard his mother saying to him, Johnny, did you take your sister's grapes? The story goes like this, that he had a sister who was ill, and someone had brought her along some grapes when he was a little boy, and even though she wasn't well, when no one was looking, Johnny helped himself to a few of the grapes. And lying there in the wreckage, even regarding that simple little thing, he thought he heard his mother saying, Johnny, did you take your mother's grapes? I could bring you to a man tonight that doesn't live all that far from here. He's a good man. He says, one day there, Kern, he said, I went to a shop not very far from where I live, and I knew the man that owned it now. He didn't own it all that many years, but when I spoke to him, I said, there's £20. I need to give it to the shop. And the man said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, I think he said 28 years ago. He said, when I was just a little boy, he said, I came into this shop, a different man owned it. He said, I stole a whistle. And he said, all over them years, from time to time, I've been troubled about that. And he says, I just want to give that £20 to the till, or to the till, to make restitution for what I did all them years ago. You see, his conscience told him that what he did was wrong. The man floating in the wreckage, his conscience told him what he did was wrong. There's a man who has been in court recently in Northern Ireland. Everyone here knows how I'm speaking about. And the accusation has been that he murdered his wife, and he murdered his, that time, girlfriend's husband. And he got away long ago, and as a man who used to be in the security forces said to me recently, he said what he did was extremely well done. Maybe one policeman suspected something was wrong, but not many. But his problem was that even after many years, his conscience came back to haunt him. He had to go and confess. On men and women, the agony and torment of an accusing conscience is hard to bear. I know of another situation, supposed to be true, of a woman who came down the aisle one night to a preacher after he had preached, and she was the colour of a sheet, as we would say. He said, what's wrong? And she couldn't even answer him. And she stood there for some moments, and then she blurted out, she said, 14 years ago I killed a man. This was many years ago. And she said, in the darkness of a forest one night, I plunged a knife into him. And she said, I ran away and no one suspected me. Everyone was convinced it was suicide. I believe there were some troubles with him. And she said, I fled to, and she named the city she fled to, and I was there 2 years and at no peace. I moved on, and so she went on through what she had done to try to shake off the accusation of conscience. And she says, I'm here now. She says, I cannot but tell you what I have done. What an awful thing an accusing conscience is. You see, your conscience can slumber. And folks, that is why so many people seem to be unconcerned. But when it awakes, it can awake with vigor, and it can arise in all its majesty and point the finger of accusation at the guilty one. Down through the years, some of great writers have had a lot to say about conscience. Nehemiah Rogers, who was a Puritan writer, said, the Lord hath set it, that is conscience, as his deputy in man. Though it be often a neuter, it will prove a faithful witness for the Lord, but an awful adversary for man. John Trapp was another great writer. He said, conscience is God's spy. That was a good speck. And tonight I want to study with you conscience trouble. And this conscience trouble, conscience caused black despair for Joseph's brothers. That is brought to her attention in the words of our text tonight in verse 21. It says, "And they said one to another, we are verily," the word means truly, "guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." I outlined for you this morning, as best we could, the reason why Joseph had behaved the way that he did. And all of the actions that had been committed by these brothers many years previous, they were now looking at them right in the face. And here's the outcome. He's been very successful in what he'd done. And even though they do not know at this moment in time who Joseph is, that he's standing there before them, they are able to recognize what is happening to them, and it brings back all the awful memory of poor young Joseph and how they treated him. And if you look at this verse very carefully, you'll see that that conscience was seriously troubling these men. What does your conscience say to you tonight, 2011, in Ackley Free Presbyterian Church? I want you to notice three things about conscience, and I trust you'll listen and God will use what we say to bring you to himself. I want you to notice, first of all, there is the voice of conscience. Look what it says there. They said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. 23 years, or maybe a bit more than that, had gone. It seems, on the face of it, quite a long time. But now they hear the sobs and the pleas of this boy, because that's all he was. They hear it as though it's happening all over again. His experience, as they took him and they threw him into the pit almost quarter of a century earlier. Their conscience is bringing the details accurately to their mind now, and the terribleness of the wicked deed is, as it were, shouted into their ears in unhushable tones. There's nothing they can do. They're confronted with it all. See, the conscience had awakened in all of them. Look what it says. And they said one to another. This wasn't an isolated incident with one of them. They were all stricken and convicted by their conscience. The voice of conscience was speaking very powerfully to these men. Now, conscience, it is now presenting its case, I believe, with deadly precision. Again, that's part of the reason why Joseph went into the details that he did in trying these ones over the various chapters. Juvenal was a poet. Maybe some of you had heard of him. He said, "Trust me, no tortures that the poets feign can match the fierce, unalterable pain he feels who night and day, devoid of rest, carries his accuser in his breast." That was their portion. Notice some things about this voice of conscience. I want to say, first of all, that this voice of conscience, it's a singling out voice. Turn with me, please, in your Bible, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 3, the scribes and Pharisees have brought on to the Lord the woman here that's been taken in adultery. And while the Lord in no way condones the action, in verse 7, we see that he singles them out. It says, "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you," he doesn't say among us, because he was sinless. He says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." Of course, you recognize that the penalty, if you were found guilty of adultery, was to be stoned for a woman, was to be stoned to death. It says, "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even on to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." You'll see here the conscience started to deal with them. And the voice of conscience singled them out. And one by one, these men that were so keen to bring this woman before the Lord to see what his reaction would be, they had plenty of things to say against her. Now, we're not condoning what she did. But the Lord said, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone at her there. And then their conscience got hold of them. And they went out one by one. And you see, folks, in gospel meetings like this, very often man's conscience singles them out. The voice of conscience singles you out as you consider how it is with you. You can think of worse people than yourself. I'm sure that wouldn't be hard to do. But let me tell you this tonight. The Lord said here, he that is without sin. While you may be able to catalogue many people that are far worse than you, one sin condemns you before God if it's never been washed in the blood of the Lamb. One sin makes you guilty. One sin singles you out. And your conscience singles you out and says tonight, you're the one. You're the one. You're the sinner. It's not only a singling out voice, but it can also be a shattering voice. Look, please, at Daniel chapter 5. The chapter here is about Belshazzar. He's a spoilt brat. You can call him that, I think. And he has been born with a golden spoon in his mouth. That was okay in itself, but he didn't handle it very well. He became an arrogant, self-centered show-off. And you'll see there in chapter 5 of Daniel, when the finger of the Lord has written on the wall, look what it says in verse 6 of Daniel chapter 5. Then the king's countenance was changed. He's not laughing now. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Do you see there where his thoughts troubled him? His conscience accused him. And his conscience here not only singled him out, but his conscience accused him to such an extent he was absolutely shattered. He recognized, I believe, in some degree, the enormity of his sin. All that he had been was now coming before him, and he just stood there. Absolutely, well, shattered is the word. You know, sometimes when the gospel is preached, men and women who have been formerly quite tough characters, they become shattered. And they become broken. And they're at the end of themselves, and they don't need to tell anyone because everybody else knows. Why is it? It's very often because when God the Holy Spirit has spoken to their heart, their conscience has risen up and accused them. And it's pointed out their sin to them, and it's had them to realize not only the enormity of their sin and how it has harmed them, but to recognize the enormity of their sin in the eyes of a holy God. And it shattered them. And we've had them here testify in the pulpit, men and women tell how they were shattered when they realized the awfulness of their sin. The voice of conscience is a singling out voice. It's a shattering voice. But I have to say also, it's a solemn voice. It's a very solemn voice because, well, it casts things up. It brings things to mind. Many years ago, there was a young woman who lived out in the countryside in a little village, and she'd heard of the great excitement that there was to be had in this big city. And she travelled to that city to enjoy the freedom and the pleasure and the excitement, as she called it, that her young heart longed for. And very soon, along with her friend, she was snared in shame and sin and sucked down into a life of degradation, and her conscience didn't seem to trouble her at all. Now, like so many other people, she had a Christian friend, and this friend eventually got her to go along to a meeting one night, and she sat there with her friend and didn't seem to be moved until a young woman got up to sing, and she sang a hymn that was familiar to her, and she broke into tears, and she spoke to her friend, and she said, you know what that girl's singing reminds me of what Mummy told me when I was a wee girl, of my need to be saved. And as the young girl sang on, this girl became more and more and more troubled, and she got up to flee. The other girl tried to get her, but she fled out of the meeting, and she couldn't find her. And the next morning, a farmer found her. She'd run many miles out into the countryside. She was lying dead on the porch of his house. And people said concerning her, here was a young woman who was haunted to death by her accusing conscience. Haunted to death by her accusing conscience. The voice of conscience is a very solemn voice. because it brings before you all the privileges you've had, all the opportunities you've had, whether were from a godly mother or father or for someone else. Therefore, this voice is a voice to be listened to. And I say that because sometimes, in fact, far too often, this voice is a shunned voice. It's a shunned voice. Maybe you've made up your mind tonight, I'm going to shun its voice again, Mr. Sharp. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm going to think about sport, or I'm going to think about something else. But I'm going to shun the voice of conscience. And you look in your Bible there in the book of Acts, chapter 5. It says there, in passage here is, there's a good testimony there in verse 28, by the way, of Acts chapter 5. It says, "And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring the man's blood upon us." Now look what it says. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we have to obey God rather than men." These were men at this time who had a tremendous spirit. And look at verse 31. "Him hath God," that is Jesus Christ, "him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, unto whom hath given to them that obey him." And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. I wonder, when your conscience speaks to you, does it ever cut you to the heart? It cuts you to the heart because you know what it's saying is true. It tells you you're a sinner. It tells you your sin is obnoxious in the eyes of God. And it cuts you to the heart. But I wonder, are you like these people who shun the voice of conscience? For look what it says. "And they took counsel to slay them." That was their reaction to this solemn voice, to the singling out voice. Their reaction was to shun the voice altogether and to slay the men who preached in the first place. I wonder, have you shunned the voice of conscience in recent times? Again, in the book of Acts still, in chapter 24. We read this over in chapter 24. It's concerning Felix. It says there in verse 25. Personally, I think that his wife Drusilla here did not help things as far as his listening to the word was concerned. It says in verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Therefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." I don't know how many times Felix came and talked with Paul, but I don't read any other time that he trembled. He trembled. You see, a tremendous opportunity had come for him here, and he was confronted by words that were true. We can say more than that. We can say he was not only confronted with words that are true in verse 25, he was concerned with words that are true. And I trust that if you're not saved tonight, that whatever your personal feelings toward the preacher or preaching might be, that you're concerned when you hear the words of truth. But these were words that he was confronted by and concerned by. But then you have the words from his own lips that condemned him. "Go thy way for this season." And it seems to me that he kept on saying that, for there's no record of him reacting in any other way other than to shun the voice of conscience. I wonder tonight, are you listening? What does your conscience say to you? Does the voice of conscience tell you that you're a sinner in need of God's salvation? Does it single you out? Does it even shatter you as you think of the enormity of your sin? And is that voice, is it solemn to you? Does it bring back memories, just like the young girl we read about? Memories of dozens of opportunities. And yet you're shunning it again. You're shunning the voice of conscience again. There is a voice of conscience which was very evident here with these men. But if you look at the situation here in the verse 21 in Genesis chapter 42, you will see there's the conclusion of conscience. I'll read it again. It says, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of a soul. Note the words, we are verily guilty. You see, guilty was the verdict. And the passage of time could never alter that fact. And it can never alter that fact. Trying to reason or with themselves or attempting in some way to justify their action when Joseph was 17, when they did him so much wrong, would not change things at all. They were as guilty now as they were then. There's nothing would change that. And that is the conclusion of their conscience, for they're saying here right away, we are verily guilty. There's none of them ignoring the fact. And in fact, if you read what Reuben had to say, he says here, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now, they didn't know it was Joseph they were talking to. They didn't know he could understand them because he was speaking through an interpreter. And how this thing has come back upon them, and conscience says to them now, not only are they singled out, and the word is solemn, but they're in a situation now where conscience, the conclusion of conscience is, we're as guilty as can be. As guilty as any man could be. And this consciousness of guilt and all that it meant, it was a blessed thing. It was a blessed thing when they recognized they were guilty. Men would still go to great lengths to gloss over their sin, to conceal their sin, to explain it away, or to deny guilt altogether. I mentioned to you there Colin Howell, the man who's accused of murdering his wife and his former girlfriend's husband. And he had apparently been troubled by his conscience and he confessed the whole thing. But one thing that amazes me is the ice coolness of his former girlfriend who will not admit it. And she says she's not guilty. Now, I'm not God, I can't prove anything. But there's something about her that doesn't weigh up. She will not admit to the guilt. And people can try to gloss over their sin and their guilt. They can conceal it, explain it away, or deny it. But it's guilt just the same. And one day, sooner or later, conscience will make the loud pronouncement, as it did to Howell, you're guilty. You're guilty. The word guilt in the Bible, or guilty, is a word that is often translated held in or bound by. That's really what it means. It also carries the meaning of being liable to a charge. Turn please in your Bible to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. This is a great passage that shows man his awful sin in verse 23. We know the verse well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But if you look at verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's just like so many. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The word guilty there means to be under justice. To be under justice. Therefore, if a person is guilty, there is a price to be paid. Now, we know that we live in a day, an age when people who do terrible things walk scot-free. But that doesn't change anything, as far as the right way of the Bible is concerned. If you're guilty of something, you're liable to a charge. There is a price to be paid. There's a lovely chapter in God's Word, and I've read it many, many times. I think I said to you before that big Bible that we had at the front of the church in Bridlington, I had it opened at this passage and had it all highlighted in yellow. It's Isaiah chapter 53, great passage that speaks to us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a great passage for God's people. You should read it often, and it speaks so much about all that he suffered for us. And I haven't time tonight to look at it all, but I want to look at verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You'll acknowledge that tonight, I hope. We have turned every one to his own way. We can't deny that either. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity means that which is not equal. It refers to sin. That which is not equal before God. You weigh it in the balance and things are not equal, then you're in sin. And you're in trouble. And you're liable to a charge and you're under justice. It says, the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I mentioned there were a price to be paid. Here you have the prophet speaking of Jesus bearing the price. Paying the price. Bearing the burden of our sin. Paying the price in his own body on the cross. In verse 10, it also says there, you and I, we know that the wickedness of man's heart can drive him to do many things, but it says in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him. We can't understand or fathom the depth of this verse. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Of course, the latter part of the verse is speaking of him seeing his seed. That happens when men and women come to the Lord. To get back to the point again, the conclusion of conscience is this. Man in his sin is guilty. He's guilty. He's liable to a charge, and the charge is guilt. And as we read in Romans 3 briefly, and verse 19 and so on, there's a price to be paid if you're guilty. But Jesus paid the price for all those who would come to him. Many, many people in Northern Ireland, maybe more than you imagine, are aware of that. Yet there are hundreds who leave meetings like this every week and they're just as guilty as they were when they came through the door because they reject the Lord. They may return again. But the truth of the matter is that some never return. And they have an eternity to face. And they have that eternal remembrance of rejecting Christ. What has your guilt done for you? What good has it done you? Your conscience shows it to you and tells you you're guilty and takes away your rest and peace and assurance. The conclusion of conscience with these boys was this: we're guilty. We're guilty. But notice something else. And with this we're finished regarding not only the voice of conscience that told them what they had done, reminded them, and the conclusion of conscience that they were guilty. I want you to notice the value of conscience. There's a whole lot of people individuals who they hate their conscience. They do not like to feel burdened because of their guilt and sin. And they do not like to feel that they are accountable to anyone. They do not certainly like to think that they're in danger in any way. And I would say to you now to take a moment and thank God if your conscience tells you that you're guilty before him. Because this sense of guilt can lead to repentance and seeking forgiveness. Now, if you look over a few chapters with me in Genesis chapter 42, it's to chapter 50 and verse 17. It shows me just what has been in the hearts of these men. It says, they're afraid of him here. Of course, he's done good things for them. But they're afraid of him here. And it says in verse 17, not as afraid of Joseph. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. It says, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Their guilty conscience, it had brought these men to the point of repentance. The point of being truly sorry for what had taken place. Just a little bit earlier in this meeting, I drew your attention to the fact that the voice of conscience is a singling out voice. It does that all the time in meetings like this. It's a solemn voice. It's a shattering voice. It's sometimes a shunned voice. But I've one other thing to say about it. You see, the voice of conscience, it's a special voice. Because it's the voice of God to your soul. God in love speaking to your soul and showing you how it is. It's a voice that ought to be welcomed and needs to be listened to. Tell me tonight, what are you going to do with this conscience trouble? Are you going to shun it again? Or are you going to listen to it as a special voice from the Lord? And are you going to respond positively? And have your sin dealt with by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Over there in Acts chapter chapter 2. I know I looked at this passage fairly recently, but it's always good to look at it again. We have Peter's great sermon on Pentecost. We have him preaching here. In fact, I think this passage shows us the importance of preaching. Preaching greatly disturbed those people who had listened to Peter, and they were brought to that point where it says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this," that is the people who had gathered around the cross, crucified the Lord. Peter has confronted them with this earlier on in his sermon. And it says now in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent." Repent. You see, the voice of conscience was speaking. It was singling them out. I've no doubt they were shattered by their reaction here to Peter's sermon. But you see, the important thing was this. They didn't shun that voice. They recognized it was a special voice. It was the voice of the Lord. And Peter's answer to them was, the remedy for all of your situation is repent. Dear friend, if you repent tonight, genuinely turn from your sin. I don't mean some got-up performance that may ease your mind just a little bit for a while, or some emotional thought that you have. I mean genuine repentance. Turning from sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You only need to do it once. You only need to do it once. Have you conscience trouble tonight? Well, I trust if you have that. I trust if you're not saved that you do have. I trust if you have that you will turn to the Lord. That you'll come to know Him. You will recognize the value of your conscience. What an awful thing to be guilty of sin and never feel guilty all your days. That would be an awful thing for you. Or to have felt guilty on a former occasion and never to feel guilty again. I wonder, do you feel the enormity of your guilt tonight? Have it dealt with. Turn to Christ. Be washed in His precious blood. Trust that'll be your experience this evening. Going to turn.